The scripture this morning is going to be in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. It's going to be on page 925 if you're using the Pew Bible. So Bryce is in Utah this week, and it's my understanding that he has read all, if not most, of 1 and 2 Samuel. And just to be quite honest, I'd hate to rob him of finishing the race by just kind of swooping in at the last chapter while he's away. And so we're going to actually be beginning a new sermon series here in the book of Philippians this morning. And I thought it'd be good to read the account of how the church in Philippi was planted, which is the text that we're going to be reading in Acts. And so as I read the text, here's what I want you to just take note of. I want you to take note of who is in this church. You're going to notice that there's a businesswoman. There's also another woman who is being tormented and probably used and taken advantage of. And there's a jailer. And so this is a diverse group that helped form this church. And God used them all. He drew them all to himself. And so let me read God's word. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And they brought them into the house and set food before them. And they rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid that they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. It's God's word. Let's continue our worship by taking the offering. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided us with all good things. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have everything that we want and need. Lord, I pray that we would give from a sense of gratitude. Lord, I pray that we'd remember that we are stewards. Lord, I also ask that you would use these gifts to advance your kingdom, not only here, but to the ends of the earth. Receive these tithes and offerings. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and continue our worship by singing the hymn number 705, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Thank you.
May all be seated. And once again, welcome to Providence. We are beginning a series in Philippians this morning. We're calling that More Than Happy, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, if you want to head there in your Bible. Let me pray, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we confess this morning that you are created over all things. You have made the heavens and the earth. And you have also come near to us through Jesus. And as your people, you care for us. You know how many hairs there are on our very head. And you come to us when we are sick. And we know that you will care for us. Father, we especially want to pray for those in our church who are hurting and in need. Lord, I pray for Christy, who has begun chemo. Lord, we pray that you would be with her, and we pray that your healing hand would be on her. Lord, I pray that she would know that you are near her. Lord, we also pray for Pastor Reeves as he continues his radiation treatments, and be with both families. Lord, I pray that you would be their comfort. Lord, I pray that they would know that you are their God. And Lord, I pray that they would know that you are with them. Lord, we also thank you that you have given us your word. And in your word, you show us that we need Jesus. And so, Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would show us the gospel in this text that we're going to be looking at. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to stay focused. I pray that you would open our minds and our ears. Lord, I pray that I would preach with clarity. Show us sin that needs to be repented of. Show us that we are forgiven because of Jesus. And we ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Reads, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my prayer and all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's God's word for God's people. So I remember a time in my life growing up when my family, we actually began going to a new church. And the church was actually a little more formal than our other church. It was larger, and there were lots of kids in this church that I just didn't know. In fact, there was nobody from my school. And so week in, week out, I was the new kid in the Sunday school class trying to figure out how I could fit in with these kids that all knew each other from years of growing up together at church and probably at school. And the first thing that I noticed is that all the boys had the same sort of outfit on. They were all wearing khaki pants and a blue blazer. And I wasn't. And then I began noticing that the khakis weren't just khakis. They were khakis that had a little tag just above the back pocket, and it was a certain kind of brand that everybody had. And so I knew that I needed this particular brand of khakis and a blue blazer if I was going to fit in with this new crowd. And so after some negotiations with my parents, I was able to secure the right outfit. And I was ready. I was going to walk into the kids' room, and I was going to be able to find my way into a group. I was going to make some new friends, and I was going to find all the joy of belonging. And so I get dressed in my new outfit, my uniform for church. And I'll never forget what happened when I made my way into the room. When I walked in the room, I noticed that all the boys were wearing loafers. and I was wearing lace-ups. And so now I needed some loafers. My joy had left, and I was found wanting. Has this ever happened to you? I mean, this sort of thing happens to me all the time, and I'm afraid that it's just going to keep on happening. It just seems that it's whenever I find the thing that I think is going to make me happy, there I am wanting more. It's like the old U2 song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Or the Rolling Stones, I just can't get any satisfaction. So as we get going this morning, let me ask you this question. What makes you happy? I mean, what makes you giddy? What are you looking for satisfaction? You know, if we were honest, each of us would, we all get up each day, each morning, with this question kind of leading us through the day. But what if I told you that you could be more than happy? The Bible calls this joy. Joy is more than happy. Joy is more than your football team winning the national championship. It's more than that new car smell or even the cool side of the pillow. It's better than getting some new shoes or a new outfit so that you can fit in with your friends. It's better than that. You see, being more than happy, it's beyond your circumstances, it's beyond your possessions or even your position in life. And so as we get going in the book of Philippians, we're going to see that throughout this book, that joy, being more than happy, it's found in Christ. And so as Paul sits in a jail cell in Rome, he's found a joy that is beyond circumstance. He is more than happy. And in fact, as we look at the whole of Paul's letters, his most joyful letters, the things where he's the most happiest, it seems, is when he's in prison with chains. And that's because his happiness doesn't come from circumstance. And this morning what we're going to see is that there's actually relational joy that is found in the gospel. And so this is actually where the letter begins. The passage we're looking at, it just drips with love for one another. And so this is the main point for us this morning if you're taking notes. There is relational joy that is found in the gospel. And this relational joy, it's more than happy. You see, being in Christ means that we are all in the family of God. We are fellow pilgrims who are walking through life together. There is hardship, there's turmoil, there's going to be celebration. There is being known, there is knowing others. And all of these things are the communal rewards of being in Christ together as Christ's church. And what we find throughout Scripture, and especially here, is he is knitting us together as his people. And it's this sense of togetherness or relational joy that really just jumps off the pages in our text this morning. So we have 3 points this morning. We have together in friendship, together on mission, and together with Jesus. So let's hop into our first point, together in friendship. You know, there is great gospel joy that comes from just having friends that you have locked arms with as we follow Jesus. We were made for community. And in this text, we see that there is happiness that is found when we just have some friends. We all know that. I mean, look at verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I mean, just that sentence. I mean, so straight away, Paul, I mean, notice, he's not writing this letter alone. He's not sitting alone in an office by himself writing this letter. He's got somebody with him. He's got Timothy, his friend, his protege. It's the same Timothy who Paul later writes 2 letters to, who went on missionary journeys with Paul, who did ministry with him, who Paul invested in. And what we find in the Scriptures is that Paul loved Timothy, and Timothy loved Paul. They loved one another. And here we see that they're actually together. They're doing community together. Then notice who they're writing to. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with all the overseers and deacons. And so they're writing to the entire church. And we see that they're addressing the officers of the church, the elders, the deacons. But this letter, it's for everyone. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. You know, a lot of times we might look at that and say, okay, they're just writing to the special people, the saints. So what is a saint? You know, in our culture, when we see someone who is really nice, we say, you know, she's such a saint. She's amazing. Or in some churches, a saint is actually a different category of person in that church. And so people actually have to be inducted into sainthood. It's kind of like the spiritual hall of fame for these churches. And so these people, they're not normal like the rest of us. And many of us actually think that Christians are actually supposed to be like this, like good people doing good things. That's the sum of Christianity. And we get really disappointed or heartbroken or self-righteous when we see other Christians failing up to live to our idea of Christian sainthood. But Paul doesn't have any of this in mind. The word saint doesn't mean perfect person. A saint is a person that has been chosen by God, who has been set apart by God, and who has been loved by God. All of that is true. But saints aren't better people. They are just as messed up as you and me and everyone else. They have the same disease as sin as the rest of us. As one pastor put it, saints lie, saints cuss, saints cheat, saints justify their actions to make themselves look good. And none of that changes the fact that saints are loved by God and are set apart by Him. What makes a person a Christian, what makes a person a saint, isn't how morally great that person is. None of us is going to be morally great. Yet Paul says that every Christian in the church is a saint if he or she is united to Christ by faith. We aren't saints because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And so when Paul says, to all the saints, he's not just talking about the special people in that church, the people that have gone above and beyond. He's talking about everyone in that church, not just the super Christians. And he actually has specific people in mind. We met these people in the passage that we read earlier. He's talking about Lydia, the successful businesswoman. He's talking about the slave girl that was oppressed and hurting and was exploited. He's talking about the jailer that came to Christ, maybe the blue-collar worker that likes to show up and get things done. He's talking about people like you and like me, just the normal people. And he has affection for these people. The words are just dripping with love for all the saints, for everyone. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy. In verse 7, he says that he holds them in his heart. In verse 8, we see that he's yearning with them with all the affection of Christ. The word affection in verse 7, it literally means the inward parts. As one pastor put it, this is a yearning that is as much physical as it is mental and emotional. It's a longing love that moves the whole inner being. Paul loves this church, these people. These are life-giving relationships for Paul, and he loves these people very, very deeply. You get the picture that spiritual friendship, it's more than just small talk, right? Before and after church. Look, I'm sure there was small talk. I'm sure they talked about the things going on in their town. But we get the sense that they went beyond that as well. You know, they've shared life. You get the picture that they've shared life together. They've gone past just news, weather, and sports in their conversations. You know, most of us, we've had these kinds of friendships, and if we're honest, we want more of these kinds of friendships. And so a few years ago, I was in this group. It was a small group. There were four of us. We met Tuesday morning, 6 a.m. And as we met, when we'd gather, we'd go there. We would confess sin. We'd share struggles. We'd point each other to the gospel. We'd celebrate when somebody was winning. We'd find hope together in that circle. It was a safe place where we all knew the other guys were also sinners and who needed the same grace that I needed. And we gave each other that grace. And so even years removed, as I've moved away, I mean, some of the guys have moved on to different churches, different cities. I mean, we still, every now and then, we still text each other. We're still longing to be together. When life feels like maybe it's just too much for me, I need to talk to my friends, or if something really cool has happened to me, I wish I could sit at the table with my friends and just share the struggle or share the victory. I find myself longing to be with my friends. And this sort of friendship, this sort of relationship that Paul is getting at here or has experienced with these people, it doesn't happen with just small talk before and after worship on Sunday. What it means is that we have to take risks with one another. And those risks, they might be awkward, it might come back to haunt you, somebody might stab you in the back, but you know what? It could also relate in deep spiritual friendship like what Paul has right here. You see, Paul loves the Philippians, and he's experienced friendship with them. He's gone there. He's been through a lot with them. But their friendship has also gone beyond just looking inward at one another. They also look outward at the world around them. It's not just a circle of friends that say, us four, no more. It's a band of brothers and sisters who have locked arms and love one another and are looking to the next horizon to take for the kingdom of God. They've gone there. How do we know this? How do we know that they're moving forward on mission with one another? The key word is the word partnership. We see that in verse 7. He says that he has the joy of the gospel. He has joy because of their partnership in the gospel. Which brings us to our next point, together on mission. Now the word partnership in verse 7 that we're looking at, it has roots in the Greek word koinonia. And we saw somebody misspell that word this year to lose the national spelling bee. It's a word maybe that you've heard, but it's a word that we translate as fellowship. And he's talking about the kind of human relationship that is beyond any kind of earthly fellowship. Gordon Fee, one of the commentators on this text, he says that the reason for this is that this fellowship was a three-way bond between Paul, the Philippians, and Christ. You see, Jesus was the glue of their fellowship and friendship. He gave them their fellowship cohesion, and he also enabled them to move from self-interest to the interests of others. And as we dive into this letter in the next couple months, we're going to see that they are more than people who have written Paul a few checks for his ministry. I mean, we do that, right? We say we're in partnership with people, and we just give people some money, and we never talk to them. What we see is that they have done more than pray from a distance for Paul's ministry. I mean, these people have participated with Paul in ministry. There was full-on participation in ministry with Paul. Their participation with Paul, it was baked into the DNA from the very birth of their church. In the text we read in Acts, we saw Lydia. She was the first convert, and we see her immediately inviting the church to her house. She must have had the gift of hospitality. She had the resources to have people over, and so she was willing to share. It's exciting. But as I read this text, and I marvel at their fellowship, I'm not only challenged, I also get a little discouraged. I mean, what if I'm not getting this sort of fellowship with other believers? What if our church seems stuck or stagnant? Well, what if our fellowship looks more like stale coffee for the adults and the red stuff for kids and a bag of Oreos as we talk about the news, weather, and sports, and just kind of recycle the same conversation week in, week out, maybe mixed in with a little bit of awkward silence? Like, what do we do then? Well, verse 6 says a lot to us if that's what you're thinking. Look what Paul says. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, God is not finished. He's not finished. If our faith is stale and our fellowship seems weak, God's not done with us. Paul is thankful that the gospel produces not only our justification, but also our sanctification that will one day lead to our glorification when Christ returns. And so Paul is saying to them, and he's saying to us that, you know what, we have assurance. He's assuring the Philippians that the work of the long-term fellowship of the gospel that God began in them will be brought to consummation when Christ returns. It's going to be completed. He was absolutely confident that the good work of their gospel partnership, it was going to succeed. There's a vision of hope that Paul is giving them, and he's given to us. It's a hope for the future, but also a hope for today. And that hope is this, that those who are in Christ, like all the saints, all the normal people, everyone, are going to be brought to completion. It'll be finished. And that's the glorification that we're talking about. I mean, it really is hard for us to grasp. It's hard to think about. But someday, every single one of us, if you're in Christ, will be made whole. The work will be done. The project will be completed. The house will be fully built. The race is over. The goal accomplished. The work that God began in you, in us, it's going to be done. It's not going to happen until that last day, but it will happen. And this work of completion, it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on my good works or yours. What it depends on is God's work in and through us, really from beginning to end. And so the mission that we're on together, it's actually to help us help one another grow, to keep one another in the game, to demonstrate the gospel in word and in deed. And so this is our mission as the people of God. And this means that we all get to participate, everyone. Each of us bringing our particular gifts to the field and knowing that God can use all of us. What we see is that this is a team sport where nobody sits on the bench and everyone gets to play. But this still kind of begs a few questions for me. Like, how do we find this sort of joy for today? Like, how do we discover this sort of partnership in the gospel? How do we rest in the assurance that Paul is talking about in verse 6? And Paul answers that question in verse 9. We see that Paul prays. He's praying. He's dependent on God. And then not only that, look how Paul prays. In verse 9, he says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Which brings us to our last point, together with Jesus. You know, we are the church, together with Jesus. And Paul knows that we can't be together in deep spiritual friendship or together on mission without the help of Jesus. And this is not something that we can do on our own. It's something that we need his help for if we're going to accomplish. And so he prays. And just look what he prays for. He prays that their love will abound. He wants their love to grow. How does their love grow? He prays that their love will have the knowledge and will have knowledge and discernment. He prays that they will be ready for the day of Christ. He prays that they're going to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that only comes from Jesus. He knows that these are the things that matter in the life of the church. These are the things that are going to produce community and friendship and mission. And I want you to notice what he doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray that their church will have the coolest VBS in town with the most candy. He doesn't pray that their church is going to have the best music or even the coolest pastor that is going to tell funny jokes and have a nice story every Sunday. I mean, those aren't the things that he's praying for. You know, I've been in a ton of groups where we take prayer requests. And what we end up praying for I mean, almost always, is comfort. We pray for healing. We pray for traveling mercies. We pray for a house to sell. I mean, it's all important. I mean, God cares about every aspect of our lives. I mean, that stuff matters. He loves us, and He wants to care for us, and He loves it when we ask us to care for Him. But if we stay there, like, if that's the only thing that we pray for, then we are missing out on so much. We just are. You see, our church needs love to overflow to God. And our church needs to love each other. And then that love needs to flow out to others. We need our love for Christ to expand. And we need our knowledge of Jesus to keep on growing. Why? Because the more we know of Christ, the more we're going to love Him. You see, the more we know of Him, the more we see that He's just so sweet, He's so good, and we just want more of Him. We need to grow in wisdom and discernment. We need to be able to weigh the choices before us each day, and we need to be able to choose what God would have us choose. I mean, it's just practical wisdom for life. We need to be ready for the day of Christ. I mean, these are the things that we should be praying for each other. And you know where all this stuff is found and what all this stuff just points to? These things that Paul is praying for, I mean, all of this is found in Jesus. All of this is found in Christ. We should be praying and hoping and longing that all of us would see more and more of Jesus. In fact, Christ, he's the center of this letter that we're going to be working through. No other noun appears more in Philippians than the name of Jesus. The famous hymn of Christ in chapter 2, it informs the whole of the letter. And so Philippians, this letter, it's about Christ. It's about people who are in Christ. It's about people who are in fellowship of the gospel because they are in Christ. Philippians is about people whose citizenship is in heaven because of Christ. And this is where the letter begins. This is why the letter begins with Paul's statement in verse 2. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is the real reason that we're able to have any hope at all. It's the grace and peace that's available to us in Christ. Yes, I mean, we want to be more than happy. We want joy. We want to be together in friendship and together on mission. We want to be actively involved in our city. We want to go to the nations with the gospel. We want to raise up leaders in our community, elders, deacons, business owners who will influence, teachers also, artists, politicians. We want parents who will raise their kids in Christ. We want all that stuff. That's the fruit of a healthy church. But we can't do any of that without the grace and peace that is found in Jesus Christ. It's all about His grace and movement towards us rather than our effort to get things done for Him. And we can only find grace because of Jesus. Christ took our sin on Himself and gave us hope and joy instead. He took the wrath that we deserved and He gave us life and He gave us a place in His family. That's the Christian message. That's the gospel. That is how you can be more than happy. There is relational joy found in the gospel. That joy is found in Jesus. And we can find that joy together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come to Your word this morning. Thank You that in the gospel there is joy. And because of the gospel, we can be more than just happy. Lord, help us discover the joy that is in the gospel. Help us turn from the smaller joys to the one that will last. Help us look to Jesus more and more. And may He be our treasure in all of life. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.